Hey, Bill.
We're going to be in Acts, and we're studying the development of the church. And I think probably lots of times we read through the Bible and we think of our modern-day church, and it has times to arrive and times to go home and all different. There's a system to it. Maybe there's a method. There's a method to it, maybe. But there, all this stuff has been planned out. It's smooth. It's orchestrated. I mean, we've got a piano, and we got an organ, and we got music, and we've got a choir, and we've got all this kind of stuff. And we just take for granted that there's always been a church. I did. I didn't think much about it. And when stuff would come up in the church, I was raised a Baptist, a meddling Baptist, but we were missionary Baptists, and we started churches, and there's a lot of different ways to start a church. And when you start a church, you run into a lot of people that believe certain things. They've been told something since childhood, and they grow up, and my great uncle's wife wouldn't have told me that if she didn't know it was true, you know, and everything. And then a lot of churches you go to, and they've got a set of rules up on the wall. I told y'all some of that last week. I was real tickled when I went out to the King family reunion. Anna's maiden name was King, and the Kings settled that part of the country. They were sawmill people, and they had like 4,000 acres up in those hills. And they raised their families. It was called Kingtown, Kentucky. And that's where they were from. And they just grew up there, and they had a church. And
that's your
dad.
Phone.
That's that big woman.
Luke number four, turn the phone off.
Yeah, sorry.
She's wanting me to wish her happy birthday.
It's tomorrow. So, in this little church, and I had pictures, and I couldn't find them, but we went up there, and they had this list of rules up on the book. Rules of the church. And in there, it said things like this. It said, no divorced people. That's what it said right up on the table. Then right under it, it said, no spitting on the floor. So I know they got that in relative order of importance there. And, I got to thinking while I was eating my chicken that day that probably somebody walked in the front door over here and said, just saw a divorce person spit on the floor. But we make all kind of rules, and as silly as some things sound when I say them sometimes, there were things that were real important when the church started that they had to fight their way through. The Jewish people had this rule stone. They had 10 commandments, and they figured they'd make them 631 more laws to go with them, and they've got them and everything. And so they wanted everybody to go by those rules. And then they extended the law. You know what an extended law? So you can have a law that says remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You can talk about it in the form of you don't want to work on Sunday. But you can extend it and say, well, what is work? Mm-hmm. Oh, well, work is walking. Okay, so how many steps can I take on Sunday? So not only did they have 631, they had the extended rules. And I'm sure each tribe had their own little thing up on the wall up here, you know, the rules of the church. And I think about that sometimes when I start teaching that I came to this church and I was eager to see if there was the rules of the church on the wall up here. I didn't know. I figured there might be. you know. But I couldn't find any, so I decided to stay. Y'all will accept me, I guess, so that made me happy.
We've made a few since you've been here.
Yeah, I've been.
Sorry.
Nobody's fair. Nobody. So, I like to teach when I get to Acts about the trials and tribulations of starting a church. Now, we've got a cast of characters here starting this church. We've got Peter. Now, if I go back and read you all the stuff Peter did wrong, it was always like Peter had to stick his foot in his mouth anytime Jesus asked a question. Let me just go on and start, you know. But Peter found himself as the leader of the church. At Pentecost, he was the head honcho. And the people looked to him. Now, as many mistakes as Peter had made, the people still looked at him as a leader. So being right didn't necessarily make you a leader, does it? Didn't in his case. Peter's still going to make mistakes. We're going to read all about this. I mean, Peter just kept making mistakes. And then there was Saul, who had a nickname, Paul. Everybody got a nickname. Paul, he had his ways. I mean, he was raised a Roman citizen, and he'd come up through that. And he was persecuting these Christians that weren't called Christians at that time. They were called believers. Later on, they shortened it to Christians. But they were called believers in the beginning. And then at Antioch, they were first called Christians. And these Christians were out talking about you can get an afterlife, you can be in paradise and afterlife by grace, by what you believe. Not something you got to go do. In other words, God is going to judge the actions of Jesus and not the actions of Bill Kenny. If Bill Kenny has faith. Now, having faith, and then the critical point to me in the New Testament comes in the book of Acts, and it was what Jesus said, and it's in Acts 11, and it's verse 15. And it said, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John the Baptist baptized with water. But you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So later on in the Bible, you're going to see that all who repent and are baptized. Baptized with what? Baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said. That you can't get any plainer than that right there. Now, we do a ceremonial. We eat a ceremonial meal, don't we? It's called the Lord's Supper. It's ceremonial. We know that ain't wine. We know that ain't flesh of Jesus. But it's ceremonial. We do it to remember. Is what it's said for. We are baptized some which way as an acknowledgement, as an outward sign. It doesn't save you. If it saved you, then you could get to heaven without Jesus having died. You just go over there and get baptized and you wouldn't need the Jesus route at all. But he said nobody comes unto the God except through me. So in doing that, you kind of get a feeling. So now these guys are trying to start a church. They were Pentecost and the Holy Spirit came on them, and then they went out and they started talking to people, and they weren't necessarily trying to start a church at that time. A church was an outdoor gathering, was the definition of a church. We often think of a church as a building, but it really means an outdoor gathering of believers. Let that sink in just a minute. So when we hear the scripture talk about the Lord's church, he's not talking about this building here in Tunnelville, Georgia. He's talking about the believers that are gathered.
The body of Christ.
Right, exactly. The body of Christ. Amen. So here is a situation to where, what do we go out and do? Okay, the Holy Spirit's come on us. We're set on fire. We're ready to go work for the Lord. What I do? I've been educated with parables. I've been educated with the miracles. I understand the route to salvation. I've got all of that down pat. Now, what I go do? I go to church and I sit down and I listen to the preacher and I put some money in the plate and I go home and I have done it. No, sir, that ain't the problem. See, that's where we miss it. That's where people that hadn't been confronted with repenting for their sins, when they don't know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, when they just come into church and everything looks like it's just rolling along, script out right in front of us, and here it is, and we give an altar call and we go down. Now, guys, let me tell you, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and you're going to get set on fire and you're going to want to go do something. What we have to understand, and I'm teaching this, if it's wrong, I'm teaching it, is that we've got to turn on for God. Excuse me. We've got to do what God has asked us to do. It's not enough to save ourselves that God saved Bill Kenny and gave him salvation. He gave Bill Kenny talents on this earth to do something. And I've said it 100 times. If it's no more than Mama did, get on the phone and call folks. Thank you. Call folks and invite them to church. There's something you can do. I told the story of Peanut that handed out the little card with John 3:16. He couldn't even talk, couldn't walk, couldn't do anything, but he'd roll up in that wheelchair and he could make a noise, ooh, 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 and he'd hand you that card. And the guy that stood in front of church that day even said, he saved my life. Mm-hmm. He saved my life. I was in the woods ready to shoot myself. And I reached in my pocket and I pulled out that card he gave me. Amen. It was John 3:16. So you never know. If you go at it from what did God give me to work with? We've all been given something. And it's that point. Well, I'll get off of that and go to what these guys went through, but all of a sudden, I mentioned last week, we've got these entities out there. We've got Paul out here with the Gentile group. And we've got Peter over here with the Jewish group. And a bad pen. So he's got this group. Now, this group predominantly believes the Old Testament. Mm. I mean, that's all they've ever been taught. They've been taught all kinds of things about what you gotta do. You gotta do your dairy over here, do your milk over here. You can't eat these broken hoofed animals. These, what do you call them, cloves?
Cloven.
Yeah.
Cloven hoof.
Yeah, one of them. And sound like hook and ladder to me. But you can't eat this kind of meat. You can do that. This is clean. This is dirty. And we want to follow these laws and everything. And my favorite thing about the Old Testament, it really is the laws about men leaving animals alone. It dawned on me one day. He told them that because somebody was doing it. You get the picture? Mm-hmm. So, I mean, when you think about the Jewish people, this wasn't the greatest group of people in the world. These people needed to be told some things. We ain't the greatest group of people in the world. We're dirty too. But we got Peter, and he's dealing with all these Jewish rules. And here's Paul, and he's dealing with all these Gentile rules over here. These don't like these. These are dogs to those. We got a group over here. Now we got to build a church. Now what do you do? Have any of y'all ever had to build an organization of anything before? Well, when we bought companies, that was the first thing we had to do, was to try to build an organization. Well, the first thing you do when you go into a company that you bought, you find out that they have a way of running their company. And it ain't the way you ran your company. And it never dawns on this group that are running their company this way that they went bankrupt because they were running it this way. And you've got to come in and change all of that. Now, all you bring to the party, you got the same equipment, the same buildings, the same products, and everybody can make the same thing, and you can sell it at whatever price. Everybody's got the same product in the world. What's the only thing you can do different? You can make it more efficiently and create what we capitalists call profit. Well, we got this little situation here where this is going on. These two guys, they don't agree on everything. This guy and some of the disciples, they don't agree on everything. And then over here, Peter's got a hard time in his own place there in Jerusalem getting everybody on the same page. They don't all believe. So, when we come into church and people say things like, well, I don't go to church because it's just too much discontent in the church. It's just too much going on. They hadn't read Acts. So I want to start out with, the church started out on day one with everybody wondering what they're supposed to do. Now, woe be to the person that strikes out and tries to go their own way, because this group don't like that. And this group wants to go do that. You know what? We're going to see how they dealt with that discord here, if you will. And I'm going to go over to chapter 13 tonight. I'm starting. It says, Barnabas and Saul set off. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, Niger, Lucas, Cyrene, and Bubba, Willie, and Leroy. Okay? And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for work to which I have called them. Now, the Holy Spirit is guiding the church. Now, I want you to get this. Who guides us?
Holy Spirit. Spirit.
Do we let him?
Sometimes.
We fight him all the time, don't we? He is our counselor. Jesus had a job. He came and died for our sins. He's coming back to destroy the enemy of the, okay? God is God. He spoke everything into being. And the Holy Spirit is here for us. Period. The end. That's our companion. Now, if you will, you're going to read through here and people say, well, my church never talked about the Holy Spirit. Well, the church probably had their own set of rules upon the wall. And I really mean that. Most of the people that make their own rules ain't following God. I'll say that again. Most of the people that make their own rules aren't following God. See, we want to be like gods. Mm-hmm. I've read that to you in Genesis more than once. Yeah. Surely, he knows that if you eat of that tree, you'll become like gods, knowing good from evil. Yeah. So, now I know good from evil. Okay, you do, but what are you going to do with it? Okay? Anybody in here ever coach three-year-olds in softball or football? Have I got anybody that will admit it? Because you can't do it. I didn't know that. And I took a group of three-year-olds. And when they go up and you put that ball on that little pedestal and they start swinging, if you try to correct their swing, they'll turn around and hit you. They'll lay down and start doing sand angels right there on the deck. If they do hit the ball, they are just as liable to run to third base as not.
Yeah.
And if the ball ever goes out in the field, all nine of them pile up on it. And you're trying to teach them the game. You got it? I think that's the way God looks down on us at the church, guys. Mm-hmm. Now, God, whoa, time out, guys. That ain't what I had in mind. I really thought I was going to have a group of people that was going to go out and teach people about me and take care of one another and love folks. But gosh, boy, y'all got it wrong down there. So here we got Barnabas and Paul. The Holy Spirit has told them to leave. Okay? Y'all know, I've told you before, the Holy Spirit talks with me, and I talk with the Holy Spirit. And I talk with him often, like several times a day. And I've grown dependent. It's just difficult to think that I can get through life without a counselor. Absolutely. And so they set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Did anybody argue with them? Mm-mm. Did anybody say, where y'all going? I don't think I'd go there. So on Cyprus, the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. Underline, circle, draw arrows toward it. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit went down to somewhere and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived, they proclaimed the word of God to the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to somewhere, and there they met a Jewish sorcerer. Mm. Y'all ever known a sorcerer?
They try. Hmm? Yeah. You know,
I got an aunt that might have been. I'm not sure. She was the one that complained about her twin sister that married the guy, the northern guy, the guy from up north. That one day I asked her, where'd he come from? She said, up around Huntsville somewhere. Far north as we got, I guess. There they met a Jewish sorcerer. Now, the Jewish people, the sorcerers, you remember who the famous meeting of the sorcerer is? Saul, the first king. He couldn't get word from where he went for the word, y'all can check that out on me. He was looking for it. So he went to a sorcerer to see what was going to happen. And they told him, you're going to die. So these people are real. Now I'm going to digress just 1 second. God made the angels. God made men, man. Where'd the demons come from? Go to the sixth chapter of Genesis, and the Nephilim were later turned to demons. Mm-hmm. And they were locked up.
Yeah.
Okay? And that's where the demons come from. So people talk about the demons, okay? The demons. So the Nephilim can be in a human, in spirit form. Mm-hmm. They're spirit and they're dirt. They can appear as dirt. They can have a spirit. I won't get into all that. That's a whole nother study. But I'll teach you that if you really want to learn about it. But the demons are out there. Now there's some out, and there's some going to be locked up for a while. So here, the sorcerer is going to talk and tell them. It says, there they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul. Somebody, the proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But E-L-Y-M-A-S. Pronounce
it.
Elymas. Yeah.
Elymas.
The sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, another nickname, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. Uh-oh, we're back on that word again, ain't we? Right. When we talk about right here, we're talking about the Holy Spirit and we're talking about right. If you've got a Holy Spirit, you know what right is. You may not know what legal is. You might not know what illegal is. You may not know what is moral or immoral or ethical or unethical or on the quiz what the right answer is. But you got the Holy Spirit. You got a companion to tell you what's right. And an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now we're talking about the right ways belong to the Lord. So we're tying it up here. So flip it. The devil is a person who is not talking about the right ways of the Lord. Mm-hmm. So if the devil tells you anything, you know it's deceitful and tricky. Mm-hmm. Have you ever heard anything that was too good to be true? Well, get off that in a hurry. There ain't nothing. It can't be right. I'm just telling you. Now, the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time. You will be unable to see the light of the sun. So what is he telling him here? You are the child of evil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of trickery. You will never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, and you will be unable to see the light of the sun. Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teachings about the Lord. The teachings of the Lord that are talked about here are right. we could go on and on and on, but right. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sail to somewhere else. Guys, I cannot pronounce these.
Perga.
Yeah, I mean, if y'all know them, holler them out. But, and left them to return to Jerusalem. From Perga, they went to Antioch. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak." The way the Jewish services were at that time and today is they have the scroll of the Torah. And it's usually kept in a cabinet that has a top with doors that you pull the scroll from, close the cabinet, and doors down here that you put the lesser books in. But the Torah is the first five books of the Bible. And they divide it up and draw a line on it, and it's divided into 52 sections. And that's what they read. So when you go in there, you're going to hear that section read that day. That is the sermon, if you will. And then an encouraging word is somebody stands up and elaborates about something. And when they're reading this scroll, they pass it around the church and different people can read. If they want to read, they'll take it and they'll read from it. And that's your interaction with it. And it's quite involved. So, they wanted to know if there was a message of encouragement for the people. Standing up, Paul motioned to his hand and said, "Men of Israel, you are Gentiles who worship God. Listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers. He made the people prosper during the stay in Egypt." Now he is going to give a synopsis on everything that's ever happened with respect to the Hebrews coming to be. And I'll try to read through it real quickly. It says, "He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt with the mighty power. He led them out of that country. He endured their conduct for about 40 years. Has anybody endured your conflict for some period of time? Does that sound positive? Endured your conduct.
Mama would say no.
I think that's negative. I don't know why, but I just think that's negative. So
I do too, because Mama would have whooped you. If you was messing up.
So. Mama endured me for a long time.
Okay. So I've just never heard of the Israelites, the Hebrews in the desert, as God endured their conduct.
Somebody did.
As a description.
Yeah.
That's just one too many Kennys in that group. He overthrew seven nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After them, he gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them a king, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David the king. He testified concerning him, "I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised before the coming of Jesus. John preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not the one, but he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Brothers and children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is up to us. This message of salvation has been sent.' The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath though they find no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now the witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news that God promised our fathers. He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it was written in the Psalm, "You are my son, today I have become your father." The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." So it is stated elsewhere, "You will not let your Holy One see decay." For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and was buried with his fathers, and the body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Amen. Do you get that?
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews, devout converts to Judaism, followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked adversely about Paul, who was against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. We're going to get a little Calvinist there, it looks like. So the word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. What did they do? They went to the people that were the leaders, that the people held in high esteem. They went and got them to raise up the stir. Have you ever had an argument and you just wish somebody of high esteem would say something on your behalf? That's what they did. So they took the dust from their feet in protest against them and went to another city. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, everything that you were sent to do, you're not going to be successful at. They weren't, were they? They went right into the teeth of this thing. They had a whole city believing them. They had the high-esteemed people there that talked down about it. And what did he say they did? They shook the dust from their feet. That is a saying that means to move on. Does anybody remember the fall of Saddam Hussein? Do you remember on TV that statue out there and that kid running behind that statue being dragged around by that jeep, hitting it with his sandal? Do y'all remember?
Oh, yeah.
And he was beating it with his sandal. What that signifies is that signifies that you are through with him. When you take your sandal and spit and slap it, that it's over. And in opera, that's like the last song, the big scene. So here, they got up and moved on. Where else in Scripture do we find people moving on? Now, this is a vital part to the church. That's why I'm going to spend a minute on it.
Jesus,
if you go back to Abraham, and you go back to his trip down through Israel, he told Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. He's giving him these covenants. You know, I'm going to give you a great nation. And then he told him, I'm going to give you this land, just not right now. And he went out and he dug a well. Do you remember? He dug a well. And other people came around and claimed his well. And what did God tell him to do?
Go dig another?
Move on. And he moved again. And he dug another well. And guess what?
Took it too.
People come and took that one away. And he asked God, what do I do? And he said, move on. See, you haven't got to be successful at everything you try as a Christian. When I teach the parable of the sower, and for years I thought that somebody was a sewing machine.
He was a singer.
Huh?
He was a singer.
Yeah, with sores on. And think about this. You go out and you sow those seeds, and all but one kind is wasted. Then you flip over and you read the next parable, and it's about the weeds. And even the one that landed on good dirt, 50% of it's contaminated by weeds. And God said, leave the weeds alone. Let the weeds come up with the good stuff. Because I'll separate the weed from the seed. It's my job. It's not yours, Bill. If you try to do it, Bill, what you're going to do is you're going to pull up the seed. You're going to run people off of church. You haven't got to win every argument. You haven't got to be right at everything. You haven't got to be successful with everything you do. God said, I got a job for you to do, and I'll deal with the weeds. I'll deal with the people that claim you wells. I'll take care of the cities that people stir up trouble against you. But get up every morning and sow the seed. Yeah. And that's the most operative thing to me of that whole parable is one day a fellow went to work. And what is God asking us to do? He's asking us every day, would you get up and go to work, Bill? I don't find time to look nowhere. But will you get up and go to work for me? I know I didn't give you many talents, son, but use the ones I gave you. Just take those that I gave you and do them. If it's just a kind word, if it's just to help somebody out, keep your eyes open. I'm going to put people in your way, Bill, every day. And it's your actions around those people. Are you willing to talk with them? Are you willing to help them? Are you willing to do these things? And you do it without judging the situation first. You just do it. It's impulsive that you do. Because I want your heart to love people and not worry about who they are. Are you going to be right? Are you going to achieve the goal? Are you going to do all of the stuff that we've taught in capitalism? Because, see, capitalism and Christianity are not the same thing as much as our politicians would like for us to believe in. They went to another town, I-C-O-N-I-U-M. Anybody got a clue?
Iconium.
Yeah. Glad you're here. Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. So what is their pattern now? Every town they go in, they go to the Jewish synagogue. They're Jews. They know there's going to be people in the Jewish synagogue. And they're going to go in there and they're going to start talking about Jesus, another Jew. And they're talking to people that have this set of rules on the wall, chiseled in stone. And lo be unto you if you break one of them. If you can't be here with us if you break one of these rules. People, when you tell your grandkids that, you might as well just slam the book. What rules have we got? Love one another. Period. It don't get any harder than that. Love one another. What did Jesus say? What's a commandment? What they asking him for the rule? Mm-hmm. What's a commandment? What is it? And he said, love one another. What was it that John lived to be 100? And what was it? All he would say when he stood up to preach? Love one another. That's it. That's our rule. Love one another. And then do it. So now they go into this new town, and it's not going to go good. I'm just telling you, it just ain't really going to go good. And there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Now they're segregating the Christians by calling them the brothers now, okay? So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Jews and Gentiles, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the city of somewhere and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. They got up every morning and did what?
Had to leave. It sounded like they had to leave every place.
They just told the story. Just tell the story. Nothing could stop them from telling the story. And that's what they did. Now, what is the pattern? Well, it's just like anywhere else. What happens? This group, you got a group over here, and one group tries to stir up the other group. It's happening right now on TV if you go watch it. Wisconsin had 2 or 3 stir-ups up there. Pretty good ones, if you're interested in that sort of thing. But does anything going on sound like love one another to anybody in this room? Don't it make you just disgusted sometimes? You take it, do anything you want to do and boil it down to, is he loving one another? I don't know. I mean, obviously both sides think they're right. Both sides thought they were right here. But what did God say? Don't fight them. That's my job, Bill. Don't judge them. That's my job, Bill. Don't get in a confrontation. Move on. Get out of the way and move on. I'll deal with all this mess. Your job, Bill, is to what? Tell the story. And to do it boldly. And to do it loud. And to tell it. And to tell it again and again and to keep moving. Now they go to 2 more towns. In Lystra, they sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth. He had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted, "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city." They thought the gods had come down. They were ready to give credit, and the only way they could understand it was to compare it to something they knew. That's called a comparative analysis in learning. We use things like, well, it was like an apple, but different. Okay, it wasn't an apple. But
it's close.
He used to tell me that Washington and Lincoln were just alike, except Lincoln had a beard. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to him. Now, they've been received so good. Now, let's get on. We got to be careful here, Christians. Sometimes it goes over so well, people compare you to a god.
Mm-hmm. That never happened.
Don't get too full.
Yeah, good thing.
Don't get too fooled. Why? Go back about 3 pages. Chapter 12, verse 19. Are we there yet? Mm-hmm. After Herod had had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Okay, this is where Peter's in prison. He's getting out, and Herod's hunting him and everything. And it says, then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and now, joined together, sought an audience with him. In other words, these two towns want an audience with Herod. This is not Herod the Great. This is the grandson of Herod the Great. Having secured a support, a trust personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for the food supply. All right, they got a motive. We want peace because we want to keep getting food over here. And it's really important we eat. And we'll do whatever you want to do, just keep the food coming. On the appointed day, Herod was wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne, and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down. Herod thinks he's doing good, and he gets too big for his shoes. Literally, his sandals fell off, didn't
they? Probably got blowed off.
Probably so. And the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. He got up every morning and told the story. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned to Jerusalem. So, they've seen this. Somebody get too big for the britches. And God struck them down. Now, they're getting some of the same treatment. Wow, y'all've done so great. Y'all are like kings. Now, they want to offer these sacrifices to them. And so, they're standing there, and it says, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, had heard this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food, fills your hearts with joy. Even these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. They wanted to worship him. Do we want to worship people today?
It depends on what you call worship, you know. Some people, they have their own form.
No. I think we're guilty of it sometimes in our church. Not this church. We're talking about church as a whole.
As a whole.
That we worship people that say they're Christian people, but they're not.
They worship the money. People worship the money.
Idolatry.
It's an idol.
Yeah.
Well, it's idolatry. And remember, we've done talk to a sorcerer over here. So we bring in every temptation there is into this thing. Mm-hmm. And these guys are traveling to navigate these waters. Now, all of a sudden, they've gone out and done something, and they're being heralded as gods. And they said, whoa, time out, stop, don't. Look, I mean, we bleed, we bend, we just like y'all. But ain't nothing special about us except we've had the Holy Spirit.
That's they it. Didn't want to get lightning, did they?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
That's what they was worried about. And they done seen it.
And if you notice here, the reference to food is all in this verse too. So it's a direct comparison back over to King Herod getting killed. So some of the Jews came from Antioch and won the crowd over. Some of the Jews from Antioch. Now, the Jewish people ain't sitting idly by. They're starting to follow the disciples on their missionary trips. And they're finding them. And they're creating problems. So not only is what they're saying wrong, they've got people stalking them, hunting and all. It says some Jews from Antioch came and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. Now, he's a god one minute and they're stoning him the next. If we're not careful, guys, we start looking at all the stuff the devil can throw at the church and at us. And we forget that we've got ourselves. Now watch what Paul did. They drug him out of the city thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up. Guess what he did? He went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Okay? He went back in the city. That took some guts, I think. I don't know what he was trying to prove, except that he wasn't going to be beat by the devil. Just not going to be beat. I'll move on, but I'll move on when I pick the time to move on. You're not going to run God out.
Do you think it scared him? When he come back in, they thought he was dead? He done resurrected from the dead. There ain't nobody going to mess with him.
So,
good point.
So when we think about starting a church, or when we come into a church, or when we have church, and we think about all the things that are going on, all the dynamics of what's happening in our church, these people had the same problem, except they just didn't have a building yet. So we shouldn't think of the early church as having a piece of cake. This is pretty serious. Right now, ain't nobody stoned me. you understand? I mean, you get to those points. and returned to Antioch in Syria. And I'm going to get through that little piece because I want to get through that. They preached the good news in that city. They won over a large number of disciples, and they returned to two cities and to Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they say. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for each in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through some country, they came to another one. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attala. From Attala, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. They needed to rest. So I'm going to quit there tonight. When we think of the Bible, and I go back to as early as I can remember in the church, I went into a church. It was established. There was a process and a procedure, and on certain days we did certain things, and other days we did this, and it was just all orchestrated, and somebody had set it all up. And these guys were spreading the word of God. We are microcosms of these people. We don't travel to foreign nations, but we travel every day. We go somewhere if it's just to the filling station. We see people. Most of the days I see 80% of the same people, but I see some different people. And you ask, what can I do? To me, the overriding theme of my faith is everybody needs something from God every day. They need comforting. They need to know they're on the right track. They need to understand that we're dirt, part dirt and part spirit. I mean, and let's say the dirt ain't gonna make it every day. It ain't gonna feel good. It ain't gonna make it. It's gonna be sick. It hurts. But you know what? When it's all said and done, you think about your loved ones and you come back to it. There ain't nothing on this earth we're gonna take with us. But it all seemed so blooming important at the time. Stuff ain't the answer. Stuff is what the devil has taught us we need. I tell you what I need more than anything else. I need people around me. I need people that I can talk to, and that I can help, and people that will help me when I need it. And I enjoy talking to people about Jesus Christ. I enjoy doing it. I guess the only thing different in me today and 30 years ago is sometimes I dust my sandal off and move on. I go to another well, and I understand that God's got his job, and mine's just to tell the story. My job is to go out every morning and scatter some seeds. The first church had that same problem. They had to scatter some seeds. And that's what we got to do here at Tunnel Hill. We're just scattering the seeds, guys. God do the work. He said, Bill, you didn't make the seed, and you didn't make it germinate, and you didn't cause all the miraculous things that happen with a seed come into life. That's my job. Yeah. Yours is just to put the thing on the ground. us do that. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for each and every person that's here tonight, Lord, and I hope something that you gave me to say, Lord, has some meaning to somebody, that it's comforting, that it leads us to want to go and do your work, Lord, that we want to go and plant seeds. And Lord, love one another is enough rules. It's plenty. And Lord, let us understand that. We don't need to go make up a bunch more. We just need to follow that one. And Lord, we ask you to go with us in our life. Lord, we ask you to help us to use the things that we've learned in Sunday school to build your kingdom, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Bill.
Beautiful.
Yeah. Oh, God. Yeah.